Presence of everyone this afternoon. We appreciate the wonderful, wonderful meal that we just had. It was just great. And we appreciate that. The lesson of the hour is entitled, While He Tarried. While He Tarried. You know, when you're waiting on someone, various things can occur. Various things can happen to you. Various things can go through your mind. You do certain things, you don't do certain things. Remember when I was a young kid, always having to wait on my father. I would go with him somewhere, and then almost all the time, it'd take longer than it was supposed to. He would go see someone or go in somewhere, and I was just waiting on him. And I'd just wait and wait because he tarried. And then when I got married, I would go shopping with June. And I had sat for several hours in stores while she tarried. While she was shopping, doing this or that, and various persons have come by to speak to me over the years while I was waiting on her, just commenting on the situation, because they knew what it was like too. So I guess it's a common thing in life. And then I moved out here. And been with Risley on a few occasions, various places. And you know, you go with Risley and then he goes and you see somebody he knows. And you wait on him. You wait for him to get back. So we're all probably used to waiting on someone. And maybe on occasion we have been the cause of others waiting on us. In Scripture, you have that sort of a situation. People waiting on somebody else. And we learn lessons sometimes from what transpired when somebody tarried. The first case that I want to discuss comes from 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 14. Saul is the king in Israel, and the Philistines are oppressive, and he's getting ready for a battle. And it says, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Samuel went out to meet him, that he might salute him or bless him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Isn't that sad? And when you see what Saul said to excuse himself, we can all identify with it in the sense of desperation. That you want to frame your sin in the best light. That's what you want to do. That's what we would try to do. When you know good and well that God's priest was supposed to offer the sacrifice, God's appointed functionary supposed to do it, and you have no right to do it, but he says, yes, but I realize before I will go to war, I need to solicit God's help. Well, that's a good point. It's a good point. Before you get into a battle and you're fighting somebody, you ought to have God on your side. And you ought to ask for His blessing, because you know that the outcome can depend upon what God is willing and not willing to do in the war. So that's a fine point to make, that I knew I hadn't done that yet. And then all the people were scattering. I was in a desperate situation. And then to say, I just had to do it. I forced myself to do it. You see, under normal circumstances, I would be obedient. Now think about that. Under normal circumstances, I would do what God tells me to do. But this is not an ordinary circumstance. So it's framed as though it's some sort of emergency. It's a non-covered situation almost. And so God will certainly excuse me for this, what would otherwise have been a sin. I know it's an unauthorized deed, but I forced myself. Kind of reminds us of what the Lord said in Matthew 7, 21 and 4 and following, what people are going to say at judgment. Didn't we cast out demons in thy name? In thy name do many mighty works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That's a sad case of self-deception or outright lying. Lexi asked me about that one day when they were here a while back, and I made reference to that passage in the lesson. And it's either a case of outright lying or self-deception, because Jesus said, you never cast out demons in my name. I take it they didn't cast out demons at all. They may have thought that they did, or they're just lying through their teeth. People do all kinds of things in desperation, and they lie about it or deceive themselves about that. So while Samuel tarried, Saul is waiting on the war. He's tarrying. And so he says, I got into a desperate situation, and surely, as it were, God will excuse me. There's a good lesson here. God does not excuse us taking matters into our own hands, doing unauthorized things because we think we are in unusual emergency situations. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. And then in the second place, while Paul tarried, and this, I have to just kind of guess about this because this is the subjunctive mood. 1 Timothy 3:15, the verb is in the subjunctive mood. And so he's saying to Timothy, if I tarry long, it's not since I will, but it's if. It's a possibility. It's not the mood of reality, but it's the mood of possibility. And so he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We talked about this sometime back on a Wednesday night. And he's already been talking about the elders and the deacons. And so in the context, it's like Paul saying, if I delay, if I'm not able to get over there as soon as I otherwise would, you still, Timothy, as the preacher there, you need to know something about church organization. You need to know how the local church is to function. You're supposed to have some elders in place. It would be helpful to have some deacons in place. And so if I tarry long, if I'm still not there after a while, still, you know that the work has to go on. People need to be in their orderly places in order to function for the good of the body. And we're not invested with authority to take advantage of that, to disregard that, to alter that, to change that. As you well know, in the second century, history reports that that's exactly how the church started going off into apostasy. It was because the organization of the church, of the local church, was altered. And Paul had referred to that in Acts chapter 20. So while Paul tarried, others needed to know how the local church was to function. And number three, if you'll turn to John 11, this is a sad thing. You know, while the Lord tarried, one of His good friends died. And it wasn't because the Lord didn't care. He cared a lot. In fact, this is the only context in which we have the Lord crying as far as the record is concerned. In Hebrews 8, I believe it is. No, it's Hebrews 5. He was heard for His tears and His godly fear. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, there were some tears. That, in this case right here, His friend Lazarus, He loves Lazarus. He loves Mary and Martha, good friends of His. And He gets word, but He tarries. He stays instead of going over there to where He was. He just stays in place for a while. We have the record of His loving them, verse 5. In verse 6, when therefore He heard that He was sick, he abode at that time 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he says to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. And they want to prevent that, but he talks to them about our friend Lazarus, verse 11. He's fallen asleep, and they think he'll recover, and Jesus says he's dead. And then when Jesus talks to Mary and Martha, Martha, when she heard that he was there coming, went and met him. And Martha therefore said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. While the Lord tarried, it wasn't out of unconcern or indifference or meanness of spirit. And certainly it had nothing to do with those things. Something good would come out of this. Something good would come out of this. But let's remember that. When we think about our sorrow, our loss, the things that happen to us in life that we don't always understand or that are not very pleasant and we have to pass through it, try to get to the other side. Just remember when people begin to say, you know, if God really cared, you wouldn't be suffering like that. If Jesus took notice, that wouldn't happen. Just always remember things like John chapter 11. Sometimes there's a reason why things go on while it looks like the Lord is tarrying. And then number four, while the Lord tarried, others looked for him. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52, the Lord as a boy tarried in Jerusalem. 12 years old, when mom and daddy went home, he stayed. He stayed in Jerusalem, and they thought he was in among the kinsfolk, and they looked for him. And 3 days later, they find him in the temple. There's a good lesson there. While Jesus tarries with regard to coming back the second time, people who do not know where he is should look for him. People who do not know him ought to find him. Others look for him during his life. Others should now look for him as he waits his second coming. And then number five, as the Lord tarried, lamps were going out. This happens in one of his parables in Matthew 25. Instead of it being an actual case in his life, he tells the story that has to do with his final coming. And it has to do with these people that have these lamps, the five foolish virgins and the wise virgins. Some have oil with them. Verse 3, the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. They have nothing to spare. There's no extra. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, and in this parable that's Jesus, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is the cry, behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. So taking just a simple illustration, utilizing the concept of having extra provisions. Extra provisions. Do you have a little bit extra? Let's just apply that to our spiritual lives. Do you have a little extra love? Do you have that'll cover somebody else? Do you have a little extra faith that will take in this unforeseen circumstance that might destroy some people? Do you have extra hope? Do you have extra whatever it might be? Joy, steadfastness. Do you have a lot of Christian characteristics, noble, virtuous traits that will see you through every difficulty so that when the Lord does come, you're not in need of anything? It's not like a merchant or somebody here needing to go to a merchant and acquire other things. You stand in good stead Because you have a complete and even extra amount of whatever it is that makes you right and worthy before God. Don't let your lamps go out. Don't let your faith run low. Don't let your love just start to dribble. Always have such a grand amount that when the Lord comes, when the bridegroom comes, all is well. And then, in the next place, the apostles tarried. Luke 24, the Lord had given them this information, this obligation. Tarry ye in Jerusalem. He says, let's pick it up in 44. These are my words which I spake unto you, Luke 24:44, while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. These, ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. And from other passages, Acts 1:14 and 15 through 26, what did they do as they tarried? Well, they prayed. One thing the apostles did while they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, they prayed. What was another thing they did? They blessed God. They blessed God. They praised God. And we ought to be doing that kind of thing ourselves continually. Number three, they appointed another apostle while they waited in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they chose him. And then according to what Jesus says right here, they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit Himself to come. They were waiting on that. Others were waiting with them. Mary, the Lord's mother, other disciples, about 120 altogether. They prayed, they blessed God, they appointed another apostle, and they waited for the Holy Spirit. So they weren't just wasting their time. It wasn't just tarrying in the sense of dallying, but it was waiting there because the apostles were told by Jesus to wait. And evidently, the non-apostolic brethren, the disciples of John that were there, were waiting with them because they knew something of the momentous nature of the event that was about to transpire. The coming of the Holy Spirit. If you heard that, if an apostle mentioned that to the Lord's mother or to somebody else, would you want to hang around? Wouldn't you want to be in place? The Lord told us to stay right here until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit's coming? Yes, He said He had to go away so that He would come. And if He didn't go away, the Spirit was not coming. But He said, we are going to have that pretty soon. And so we're waiting on that. Well, if I were a disciple of John, baptized in water for the remission of my sins, and I knew that the kingdom was just about on the horizon and the Spirit was coming, and with that the kingdom would come, I think I'd want to hang around too. I would want to be with the apostles and witness that and be the recipients of that according to the Lord's own promise. And then number seven, another case while Paul tarried. Timothy was to give heed to the reading, exhortation, and teaching. And this is 1 Timothy 4. And as I pointed out to you when we were in that chapter some time back, there are definite articles before these words. Till I come, till I get there, while I'm tarrying, give heed to the reading. We don't do enough public reading of Scriptures. This word seems to indicate the public reading of Scripture. We study Scripture privately. We read it privately. We are all familiar with Scripture. And yet, you know, when you read it just as it is written, the sound of it is precious. The expressions, they're impressive. They're impactful. They affect you in a certain way, the way that God says certain things. Give heed to the reading. Give heed to the exhortation. Each one of us needs to be exhorted. Each one of us needs to be built up in the most holy faith. Jude 21, Jude 22. We all need encouragement. I need to see you. I hope you need to see me on occasion. We need to be together. We need to be helpful. We give hope. We give encouragement. We provide a source of joy to other people just by our presence and being the kind of people that we are. Give heed to the exhortation and give heed to the teaching. So Timothy, I want you to keep the word before them. Read the word to them. I want you to encourage them. You can make comments and say things that are other than just reading the scriptures. And I want you to teach them. Teach them. Combine passages. Put concepts together. Follow the implications where they go. Teach them. And so there are things to do. Till I come, be sure and do that. Now, we think about these passages in the light of the Lord's coming one of these days. He is going to come back. And till He comes, while He tarries, you know, you follow all of this and passages perhaps like them that you can draw lessons from. Don't fall into unauthorized acts. While the Lord tarries, don't start apostatizing and then look around and try to find some way to justify it. Don't fall into wrong worship. Don't make offerings you shouldn't be offering. Don't take emergency situations as situations that exempt you from the applicability of God's will. You're not an exception. I'm not an exception. I've mentioned before, it is one of our propensities sometimes as human beings to think that we are the exception. Has your view of yourself changed over the years? I think when you grow up, it does. When you're a kid, you look at yourself a certain way because you're immature. Even when you're a young adult, you look at yourself a certain way because you think you're invulnerable or you're invincible. But as you get older, you say, well, good night. What was I thinking? What was I thinking? I want to see myself as God sees me. I don't want to see myself in an immature, partisan sort of way. I am not an exception. Paul would not consider himself an exception. He says, if I preach to others, you know, and I could be a castaway. I could be a castaway. He was no exception. He was quite a unique individual in character, but he was no exception to the applicability of God's law. And I'm not either. And you're not either. But in desperate hours and weak moments, when we toy with sin, we want to think, boy, somehow I'm an exception. God's not going to, He's not going to think about me the way He thinks about you, because I'm the apple of His eye. I am His favorite. And He's going to excuse me. Now, He may not excuse you, but He will excuse me. And the New Testament is teaching me that He's not going to excuse any of us. He's giving us the guidelines. He's given us the map. He's given us the authority to do certain things and the prohibitions not to do others. You're not an exception. These things apply to you. And so don't look at yourself that way. And then while the Lord tarries, there are things that we have to just carry on with. We have to carry on with the Lord's work in the local congregation, being the Lord's people. And while the Lord tarries, a lot of His friends die. Some of our good friends die. Right here, and family members, it still goes on. Not because He doesn't care, but because of the appointments of life, the way that it is fixed, the way that it's set. That's just the way that it is. And while He tarries, we hope and we would pray that many are looking for Him. And they are in various places. And others are reached with the gospel of Christ because some were looking for Him. And when they got the explanation, it was what they were looking for, what they were wanting, what they needed. And while the Lord tarries, there are lamps that are already gone. and others that will be going out as well. And while the Lord tarries, we just keep on praying. We keep on blessing God. We keep on waiting for His return and utilizing the Holy Spirit in our lives. And while Paul tarried, Timothy was to give heed. And while the Lord tarries, we just keep on giving heed to the reading and to the exhortation and to the teaching. We try with the help of God, the help of our brethren, the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of His Word, we try to live a righteous and godly life in expectation for the Lord's final coming. Some might think He's just sort of dallying around. You know, Peter teaches us that it's the Lord's coming is on schedule. It's on schedule. He hasn't forgotten to return. He is certainly coming back, but we don't know when. While He tarries, let us be about righteous living in preparation for that final event. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?